shall we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter, first letter of Apostle Peter, chapter 4, and we shall read verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And the title I've given this morning is Christ Suffered in the Flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh. And Jesus Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Christ took the punishment of our sins in his flesh. His body was ripped and broken by the beating, both from men and from his heavenly Father. Jesus Christ suffered in his body. He was physically punished and tortured. Christ not only suffered physically, but also mentally. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He suffered contradiction of sinners. Dear brethren, you know how it feels when you are in the right and you are mocked. When people rebel against you, they turn their back against you, devise all kind of wicked plans to arrest you, make false accusation against you. This hurts. It hurts mentally. And when your good deeds are made to look like evil, all this can have a tremendous effect on our minds, isn't it? How much more on the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, holy of holies, Christ, the innocent Lamb of God. Then to top it all, his heavenly Father had to tell him, you must go through all this and more for the salvation of the very people that were doing all these wicked things against him. When Jesus Christ saw the suffering that was about to be poured on him, he sweated blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. You and I talk about being stressed all the time. Oh, this nation is so famous, isn't it? I'm stressed. There's too much stress. You and I have never and will never sweat blood because of stress. Christ's suffering was such that his body, his flesh, was beyond recognition. Christ was literally poured out. His flesh was pounded to the pulp. What was the suffering for? The scripture says Christ the Messiah suffered all this for our sins. The wrath of God against sin was poured on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, and we did this last week, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, who his own self took our sins in his own body on the tree. On the tree. This suffering brought death in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our sake, for yours and my sake, he tasted death in his body. Only sin can bring death to the body. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had no sin. He took our sins upon him. Therefore, he had to suffer and die. The wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. The body that is infected with the virus of sin must die. Must die. There is no escape from death. There is no physical cure for it. Neither is there any spiritual cure for it outside Jesus Christ. Death is not a natural thing, dear friends. Many a times we hear people happily say, "He died a natural death." At times you will hear people say that he died a peaceful death. Death outside Christ is not peaceful, nor is death natural. Death is a result of sin. Death is murder. Death is suicide. No one dies a natural death. Satan, the author of sin, kills people with the virus of sin, with the sting of sin. Sin is a deadly weapon that destroys people. Jesus called Satan the murderer, isn't it? John chapter 8 verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. All mankind possess this virus of poison or sting of sin. This virus can manifest itself in many fold. It manifests through sickness, heart attacks, drugs, drunkenness, murder, war, accident, and so on. Jesus, the Son of God, took our sins and took the punishment of sin and died. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not remain in the grave. He rose again. He triumphed over sin and over death and the grave. It was prophesied that he would do this. It was prophesied that Jesus would swallow up death in victory. It was prophesied that Jesus, the Christ, would buy us back from the grave. He would pay the ransom to God to bring us back from the power of the grave. It was prophesied that Jesus would be a plague to the grave, that Jesus would be the destroyer of this virus. He would also destroy the grave, and that he would not allow any compassion whatsoever towards sin, death, and the grave. He does not show compassion towards sin. He would destroy it altogether, as the book of Revelation says, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Has any so-called gods or prophets or gurus or goddesses done this to sin, death, and the grave? No, dear friends, none. Sin, death, and grave are men's greatest enemies. Greatest enemies. They stick to us and we cannot undo it. It is a supernatural glue. Death invade our being and grab us from the time we are born. We receive the penalty of death and grave from the very parents that we are born to. We cannot escape it. But in and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have victory over sin, death, and the grave. We can. Dear friends, from all that we have spoken so far, what's important to remember is that Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, took the punishment of sin on his body on the cross. He suffered for our sin in the flesh. And by this suffering, he destroyed sin, death, and the grave. By the suffering of Christ on the cross, sin is finished. By suffering in his body, Jesus Christ has destroyed sin. By suffering in his body, Jesus made end to sin. By suffering in his body, Jesus purged away the power of sin. He cast out sin. Sin ceased. Sin faced its end. Christ became death. to sin. Keep in mind, he did not inflict suffering upon himself to get rid of sin. He did not beat himself. He did not walk on the pointed rocks and thorns. He did not cut himself with knife and made himself bleed. He did not do all this to get rid of sin. You know, many religions teach this kind of thing, isn't it? And practice this kind of salvation and pleasing God, including the Roman Catholic Church. This is done in ignorance. The suffering inflicted on Christ was from outside. Wicked men laid the suffering on Christ, and God himself laid the wrath of sin upon his beloved Son. Now, if Jesus Christ has destroyed sin, why do we, his people, born of his Spirit, suffer in our body? Why do we continue to suffer trials and temptations? We continue to suffer so that we who are living may do the same in our body, make sin cease, make an end of sin through suffering. This is the Christian mission. Christ Jesus was manifested in the world to destroy the works of Satan. What is the work of Satan? The work of Satan is rebellion against God. This is his work. Suffering is a consequence of rebellion. Our mission is same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did the Son of God destroy works of Satan? How did the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, destroy rebellion? Jesus took the suffering, the consequence of sin, upon himself. How did he take it upon himself? Christ took suffering, the consequence of rebellion, upon himself with meekness, with humility, without rebelling, without retaliating in return. By this, Christ brought death to sin. Christ did not do the same what Satan expected him to do. He allowed sin to crush him. Sin nailed him to the cross. By preferring to die by the sting of sin, he destroyed death and put death to death. Apostle Peter says in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." In other words, he has sin ceased from death. And 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." What is the will of God? The will of God is manifested in the life of Christ. Christ totally fulfilled the will of God. Jesus Christ suffered every kind of trials and persecution. So, when someone mocks you, you suffer. When someone taunts you, you suffer. When someone cuts your pay, you suffer. When someone makes you feel you are useless, you suffer. When someone imprisons you for the sake of Christ and even taxes you extra, you suffer. You know what happens in certain part of the world where Christians are persecuted. In certain part of the world, they are told to come to the court every day. And they have to stand there for 8 hours. Not go to work and fulfill their duty and get paid, but they have to come to the court and be there for 8 hours. That is suffering for Christ Jesus. When someone beat you for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you suffer. When you take this willingly and meekly, you put sin to death. You kill it. You purge it. You gain victory over it. You put sin to death. You put sin in the grave. when you're oppressed by unwanted, unclean thoughts, you and I suffer. We suffer within us because we have come to realize and we have begun to enjoy and love holiness and righteousness and cleanliness. And so we suffer. But when we throw out such thoughts, we overcome it, we put it to death. Let me give you an illustration of how by suffering we put sin to death. It is not a perfect illustration, but it makes the point. Our clothes become very dirty, and this dirt is like sin on our clothes or like in our soul. What do? To take away the dirt from our clothing. In olden days, as it is even today in many poor countries of the world, a washerman or a woman, you know, applies soap to the clothes. And then in order to remove the dirt on the clothes, the washerman or the washerwoman, they pound the cloth on the washing stone. That dirt has to be beaten up in order to be taken away. And this pounding is done until the dirt is gone. The clothes takes the suffering to purge away the dirt. The dirt goes, but the clothes continue to exist and shine. What does the Bible tell us about breaking bad habits of children? Proverbs 22 verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Again, Proverbs 13 verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Again, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. No sensible parents beat a child to death. No, those people who beat their children to this extent are insane, definitely. No, most of the parents are not so. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And then again, Proverbs 26 verse 3, a whip for a horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It is the same principle. Suffering destroys sin and rebellion. Suffering in meekness, suffering with understanding, destroys the power of sin. And this is what Christ did to sin. Sin is our worst enemy. Christ destroyed sin by suffering both mentally and physically. So we arm, we furnish our mind, we strengthen our mind as same as a mind of Christ. Suffering with meekness and understanding is the most powerful weapon to destroy sin and Satan and put it to death. So let us arm ourselves, the scripture says, with the mind of Christ. But let us move to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Today, for many Christians, suffering seems to have become a strange thing. They ask, if Christ has suffered for our sins and have made an end of sin, why should we have temptation? Why should we have these fiery trials? Why should we suffer? And so the modern Pentecostal, charismatic, new evangelist movement and those that call themselves emerging churches has begun to bypass and in fact bury the whole theology of suffering, and have begun to preach that those in Christ have ceased from suffering. Those in Christ cannot suffer, should not suffer. What did Apostle Peter teach? For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He did not say ceased from suffering, but ceased from sin. Just as the secular Western world have taken up to go against the Word of God, so has many church leaders in the West taken up to go against the Word of God. In the past, it was the Roman Catholic Church that tried its best to destroy the Word of God. Today, it is the Bible-believing Christians. Many of the Bible-believing churches has shown that it is not necessary to follow after the Word of God. They have risen against the Word of God. In either way, history has shown that it is politics and religion that goes against God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, the two greatest enemies Christ faced were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Money makers, rulers, and self-righteous religious men. The truth is that suffering is not a strange thing for Christians, for we are called to be partakers of Christ's suffering. First of all, you cannot be called to be a Christian by Christ if you are not ready to take up the suffering as part and parcel of your life and my life. You cannot have fellowship with Christ if you cannot partake of His suffering. Jesus clearly says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples," take note, it is unto His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake," for Christ's sake, "shall find it." Now, by this, Jesus did not mean that cross means sickness, accidents, and thing like that. You know, many people, they equate carrying the cross to sickness and disabilities and accidents. No. What Jesus meant by suffering is suffering for the truth, suffering for the gospel's sake, suffering for the obedience to the truth and the Word of God. That is carrying the cross. That's the reason why Christ suffered. That's the reason why Christ was put to the cross. If you are called to partake Christ's life, then suffering is inevitable. Christ never gives false hope. In fact, Peter himself tried to do away this suffering. When Jesus told the disciple that he was going to suffer many things from the religious and political elders and be killed, now you and I know why they were against him, isn't it? Peter began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "This will not happen to you. It cannot happen to you." And the Lord had to rebuke Peter. "Get behind Me, Satan." Satan does not like suffering. Suffering for the truth. Suffering in order to obey God. No. Suffering is too humiliating for him. To be submissive was too shameful for him. But Christ, the knowledge and wisdom and power of God, knew better. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." The Bible tells us that Christ, the Messiah, the second Adam, was made perfect through suffering. Christ is what He is today because of His suffering. Christ is exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father because of His suffering. Everything is under Christ Jesus because of his suffering. Salvation is only through Christ Jesus because of his suffering. He suffered for the truth. He suffered because he obeyed God wholly, fully, willingly. Please turn to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 onward. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 onward. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, it is not about sickness. It is not about accidents and poverty, but suffering because you want to obey God. You want to stand for the truth. You want to come under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, dear friends, the world and the church somehow dislike today suffering. And if you don't like suffering, you will not like correction. No. If you are corrected, you'll rise up in protest. You have hurt me. You have no right to hurt me. You cannot be a true man of God. Now you must humble yourself. You must humble yourself. Bow down to me. That's what Satan said to Christ. If you worship me, I will give you the whole world. Don't defy me. Don't say no to me. This is what we have been talking about all this while, this morning. After the death, resurrection, and coming down of the Holy Spirit, Peter had the full grasp of the suffering of Christ. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Are you reproached, dear friend, because you are the follower of Christ? Then it's a great joy. Consider it a great joy, because the glory of God rests upon you. Don't let that glory depart from you. Dear friends, brethren, we are called to partake in the suffering of Christ. But how are we to do this? We are called to bring sin to death in our flesh. How are we to do this? Again, we go to verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. He suffered in the flesh. He allowed suffering to come upon him. He became obedient, willing to receive the suffering that was piled upon him. He humbled himself. He received suffering with meekness. The suffering Christ bore was because he would not compromise. He stood for the truth. He obeyed God, not men. Dear friends, this is so very important. So very important. You and I have heard of simple people from the villages who have been beaten, who have been even killed because they came to Christ and the husband didn't want, and so the husband beats the woman. And the woman doesn't want the husband to turn to Christ, and so she creates problems. And so they are even driven out of the house. They are chased from their homes. But they did not let Christ go. No, they held on to the precious Savior. They understood the value of what Christ has done for them. Now we understand what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Why did Christ die? He bore the suffering of sin in his body. Now we bear the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in our body when we suffer humiliation, pain, sorrow, persecution, mental oppression from our enemies, taunting, harassment, injustice, and all manner of evil. All manner of evil. When your name is maligned and all kind of suffering. When we become obedient to suffering willingly and rejoice in the suffering poured upon us, we manifest the life of Jesus in our body. Yes, by this we show that we no longer live for the flesh, but to the will of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What a mission we have, dear friends. In suffering we bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his life may be manifested in our body, so that I, not I, but Christ live in me. Now, modern churches teach that if Christ is in you, then you must be completely healthy and prosperous. They teach that if Christ is in you, then suffering has no place in your life. It is totally opposite to what the Bible talks and teaches. The Bible says, if you suffer in Christ, if you are in Christ, you'll suffer and you will become perfect, established, strong, and settled after you have suffered for a while on this earth. The blessings through suffering, dear friends, are manifold. And I'm going to mention few of them. So, the blessings of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, and settle you. Then it says you become prosperous and you'll be glorified when you suffer with Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Isn't that wonderful? Suffering makes us, gives us glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Friends, if you are seeking for peace, false peace, you will lose on the promises of God. You will receive much consolation, the Word of God says, by partaking in the suffering of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. God is going to console us. He is going to be our consoler, because He gives us His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Then you will be filled with power in having fellowship with His suffering. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We'll know the power of His suffering. Dear friend, if we keep suffering far away because of being persecuted for the sake of Christ, then we will never have that joy of experiencing the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Not only that, but look at this now. You will reign with Him if you partake of His suffering. You will reign with Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Powerful words. May we apply these words to our lives, dear friends. And as you know, and as we have been saying, ours is a suffering fellowship here. Small fellowship, little flock, as the Lord calls us. But we are a suffering fellowship. Almost all of us are suffering in one way or the other. May we be encouraged to look at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God became lower than the angels to suffer and die on our behalf. He tasted death for us so that He be glorified. He was made perfect in suffering for our salvation, dear friends. He learned obedience through suffering so that He become the author of salvation for all that obey Him. The way for us is no different. Exactly the same. Just as our older brother has gone ahead of us, it is the same, but it is a sure way. Narrow is the way, isn't it? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Let us make sin cease in our flesh by living to do the will of God, by rejoicing in the will and purpose of God. Let us not follow after a lie. Let us not bow down to false security, to mammon. Let us pray, dear friends, that the Lord may strengthen us. Shall we?